The kingdom and the power and the glory are yours forever. Amen. I am endlessly fascinated by language. And I don't just mean that I love learning languages different than my own, which I do. I also think a lot about the English language, what we say, why we say it. I think about what we mean and what other people hear, which can often be two different things. Sometimes I spend so much time thinking about the right words to say that I don't get to the point of actually spitting any of them out. That's the introvert's burden. I'm sure many of you can relate to that. And sometimes, like anyone here, I say the wrong thing and then have to say a bunch of new things to fix it. Our language matters. There are a lot of ways that we see debates about this play out in current issues. I found a Globe and Mail headline from June that read, "Is this the end of O Canada as we know it?" Bit of a dramatic reference to the movement toward changing our anthem lyrics from "In all thy sons command" to "In all of us command." There's a lot of devotion in some corners for that 1913 lyric, even though it was actually itself a change from the 1908 lyric, "True patriot love, thou dost in us command," which sounds pretty close to the update. Having lived in the village where Adolphe Basile Routhier ran for parliament, I'd like to remind everyone that it was written in French first anyway. That probably doesn't help matters. Whether you believe that there's value in singing the historical words the Canadians have been singing for 103 years, or whether you believe that only singing about sons excludes all the daughters, in a way, everyone in the debate is saying that our language matters. What we say connects to who we are. Similar debates take place around school mascots. The community I grew up in, for example, my little hometown is becoming more diverse as people from different backgrounds move a little further from the city and to where I grew up. Many groups have been sponsoring refugees from Syria and other countries who settle in various small towns rather than the city of KW. Community members have been asking each other, how can we work at being welcoming and inclusive as our community becomes more diverse? And the question has arisen with particular urgency, considering especially how many new Muslim neighbors we will be likely to have, isn't it time for the local high school to seriously question the mascot of the Crusaders? You see the problem, I think. Lots of other school mascots make the news too as their suitability is questioned. Our language matters. It holds the power of communicating who we are or who we strive to be. It's important to think about what we say, why we say it, what we mean, and what someone else might hear. And now to the one passage of scripture that would probably have the largest percentage of people here who could recite it from memory. We call it the Lord's Prayer, the prayer Jesus taught us, the Our Father. We've prayed it together in three fairly different versions today so that everyone at some point would have to at least think a little bit about what we were saying. After all, just before he prays this prayer, Jesus says, "Don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do." There is this habit of fatiguing the gods, in the words of the philosopher Seneca, as people would go on and on with endless divine names and special prayer formulas to be sure that someone out there was flattered enough to pay attention. Jesus says, "Our God, who is like a loving father to you, knows what you're saying and what you mean when you say it. Pray then in this way," he says, and gives these brief words. Here's a clip of what Jesus might have sounded like as he spoke. This is the Lord's Prayer in Aramaic.
Bishmaya nitqadda shimuch tete malchutuch neve sovyanuch echanat bishmaya apara hallan lachman sunqanan yumana ushuklan chobain echanat apachnan shuklan chayawin ולעת אלן נסיונה, אלא פסן מנבישה, מטולדילוך היימלצ'וטה, وخيلها وتشبختها العالم آمين آمين.
What we say matters. Theologian William Barclay contended that the Lord's Prayer is not a prayer for children. He said it's not a prayer for just any adult either. This, Barclay wrote, is a prayer for disciples. This prayer can only be fully understood and find its meaning when prayed by someone who has committed to following Jesus. Now, I don't think that any prayers are off limits, and sometimes we act our way into believing, or we speak our way into one day living out our own words. But I take Barclay's point that the prayer that Jesus taught us has a revolutionary depth of meaning that we easily ignore if we mumble our way through it at any age. So we're going to spend 2 Sundays with it in the hopes of unwrapping a few layers and paying attention to our words. Today we'll consider how the Lord's Prayer is about God. Next Sunday we'll notice how the prayer is about us, although don't expect it to stay quite so neatly divided. So starting at the beginning, which is, I'll remind you, right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, pray then in this way. Our Father in heaven. Father, Avun was the Aramaic word we heard. Or you've probably often heard Abba in Hebrew. This is a word that shows an intimate family relationship between the prayer and God. God is like a trustworthy parent whose ears perk up as soon as their child's voice is heard. Tom Yoder Neufeld suggests that it is significant that Jesus says our Father rather than my Father. God is parent to us and not just to me. Tom writes, prayer, as Jesus taught it, is not a selfish act, but an act of solidarity with those around. So as Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, he starts by rooting them within community. How do our prayers speak for the whole community, not just me? After addressing God, Jesus makes 3 petitions that are about who God is. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Or as the Message paraphrases it, reveal who you are, set the world right, do what's best, as above, so below. The Believer's Church Bible Commentary says that in each of these, we are saying to God, do what is important to you. Make yourself central in our world. First, hallowed be your name. Let your name be kept holy. God's name represents God's very self, God's being. When Moses stood in front of the burning bush and asked, what shall I tell the Israelites? What is your name? The response was, I am who I am. Tell them I am has sent me to you. Tell them Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my title for all generations. God's name is hallowed when God's holiness is acknowledged. One way of defining holiness can be separateness. Not only is God as close as a parent, but God is also completely other to us, never fully definable or pin-downable by us. Hallowed be your name means act in such a way, O God, that the world sees your greatness, and do not let us put you into the little boxes that suit us. Let your kingdom come. God, make your reign happen. Let me tell you what it's like when God's in charge. Tom Yoder Neufeld says that this petition is shorthand in the extreme. The prayer to let your kingdom come is a prayer for justice, healing, liberation, and wholeness in relationships among human beings and their relationship to God. It's the prayer of those who hunger and thirst for justice and commit themselves to living out the Sermon on the Mount as long as it takes to see the fulfillment of God's reign. The kingdom of God in the New Testament is never a distant palace and is not just some after-death reality. Matthew's gospel speaks of the kingdom of heaven, where the other gospels speak of the kingdom of God, since it's sensitive to its Jewish audience, who would have been very careful about how they use God's name. But it's the same phrase, and it's often on Jesus' lips. At the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, John the Baptist is crying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And then after Jesus' baptism and temptation, Jesus is preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." When Jesus sends out his 12 disciples to preach, he says, "Proclaim the good news, the kingdom of heaven has come near." And over again, Jesus describes the kingdom of heaven with parables of its closeness and contagiousness, a seed planted in good soil, an invasive plant species, yeast in dough, a hidden treasure in your very own field. "Let your kingdom come" is a cry for God's reign of new creation to be fully established here where we live and where we see other powers taking center stage, powers of greed, violence, fear, and destruction. But God's kingdom is not one that can be overthrown like in the reading of European history. This kingdom is coming no matter what, like the plants that crack the sidewalk as they grow. We need new creation, and we pray for it, and we live leaning into it. The third petition makes it clear that we're asking for transformation on this earth that God created and loves. "Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus says later in the Sermon on the Mount, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven." What is that will? Jesus goes on to say, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many deeds of power in your name?' Wouldn't this be God's will?" This sounds much like chapter 25 when Jesus says, "The righteous will say when the Son of Man comes in his glory, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yoder Neufeld says that this request is nothing less than a plea for a revolution in the affairs of humanity. "Your will be done, O God, because we are not always strong enough to will what you would will." Even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed, "If you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." How much more must we confess that our own will does not always conform to God's transformative love? To pray for God's will to be done on earth as in heaven is truly to pray for revolution. It is to pray that our lives would be ruled by God's will so that God's purpose would be accomplished. Once again, let me tell you what it's like when God's in charge. Next Sunday, we'll dig into verses 11 to 13, but let's end today with the footnote. Did you know it's a footnote? Open your Bible, check it out. Not all ancient manuscripts have it, so it was probably added as part of the liturgy of the early church. "For the kingdom and the power and the glory are yours forever." This short prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples begins with who God is. And as a church, we end with who God is. How we ask God to be in the world. Who we trust God to be. Our words matter. When we say to God, the kingdom and the power and the glory are yours, we say with relief, it's not all about me. It doesn't all depend on me. It won't all end with me. And we also say to God, I want to live with you. I want to listen to you. I want to follow you. These are words to say and mean and live. They are words of faith and words of action. They are words that cause the kingdom of God to come near. So let's pray them all together again one more time. And I encourage you, if this isn't already part of your practice, to pray this prayer at home each day this week. Maybe you'll look for different versions. This is how it is written in the NRSV, which is quite close to the way we prayed it from the Iona worship book last. Pray then in this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For the kingdom and the power and the glory are yours forever. Amen.